Today on Real Radio.
Paul was brought down before them and placed in the midst of them. That's the stage of what we're having here today. And this is a big deal, people. It's a circular panel. The men are seated about 10 feet above where we would be standing. A great authoritative looking room in a half circle. The chief priest there at the Sanhedrin is what it's called. There are 70 men, sometimes 71, gathered together to look into these things. And Paul is standing in front of the Sanhedrin, and it was 20 years earlier that the Sanhedrin were gathered together and commanded Paul and gave him letters of endorsement to go and kill Christians in Damascus, arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem. And that's the last time Paul had stood there. And it's possible that some of these men on that panel were the guys that gave Paul the decree to go out 20 years earlier. So Paul is standing there.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse series through the New Testament narrative we know as the Book of Acts. We'll hear a presentation that is taken from the first 11 verses of chapter 23. Tensions continue to rise against the Apostle Paul. In fact, some 40 non-believing Jews plot to have him killed. The world seemed to be caving in on Paul, and yet he was commanded by Almighty God to be of good cheer. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called Having a Good Argument.
This is a true story. Elmer Cinnamon in Seattle. Him and his wife sitting down, got their drinks and chips. They sat down to watch the football game on TV. The Seahawks were playing some team, and they sat down, living room, TV on, and they began to watch the game, and there was this horrendous kaboom explosion in their house. And right 2.5 feet from Elmer's chair came crashing in this frozen block from outer space. And that's a significant thing because they had a two-story home. And this thing just wiped out a tremendous 3-foot hole in the roof and just kept going through the house and landed in the front floor right there. And just freaking out, they pick up the phone, dial 911, and the police come and they're looking at this block of ice sitting there in the middle of the floor. And they didn't know what it was. They were kind of afraid to touch it. It was there kind of steamy and melting. And one of the officers says, this looks like a meteorite or something. I mean, it's definitely very strange, part of a comet or something. It's icy, we can tell by looking at it. So they called in the FAA from SeaTac, Seattle-Tacoma Airport there, and they went over there to investigate what had just happened. And by the time the FAA arrived there, they had determined that an aircraft flying over Seattle at about 43,000 feet inadvertently ejected part of its sewage system and frozen came crashing in the waste from this commercial airliner. And when the news interviewed Elmer, Elmer said, well, you could tell even before the FAA arrived, as it began to melt, it dispelled any curiosity that any of us had regarding of its origin. We knew exactly where it had come from. And here's this frozen thing melting in Elmer's living room right in front of the TV, unexpected. And well, Paul's life felt kind of caved in on. And since Jerusalem, he felt like things were getting kind of stinky. James tells him, hey, go to the temple, go through the riots, come on, go through the movements, because they know that you're here, Paul, and the brothers who've heard about you, they're not happy for you to be here. Neither are the Jews who earlier, of course, sent you on your mission 20 years ago to kill Christians. Nobody's really happy that you're here, Paul, in Jerusalem. So kind of go with the flow and blend in a little bit. You know, blend in. Sometimes that blending in encouragement is kind of like get lost, you know. Well, Paul's kind of a hard guy to lose in a crowd, not by virtue of his appearance, but by what he has to say. It's profound. And Paul was trying to blend in. And he's going through the movements, just being faithful to what James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, had asked him to do. And going through those steps, wound up getting his feet in a mess of stuff. And last week we saw him making his defense in a riot breaking out. And them having to take him into custody, really delivering him from the crowd. And things in Jerusalem are not going exactly the way that he had hoped. So we pick it up in Acts 23, beginning at verse 1 now. It says, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you, I like saying that. Anyway, let's just keep going. For you sit to judge me according to the law. Do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? Then Paul said, I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you should not speak evil of the rule of your people. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes who were of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring them into the barracks. But the following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness of me at Rome. The Jerusalem Council. Last week we ended with verse 30. And verse 30 is really the link verse that brings this study today and last study together. In verse 30 it says, the next day, Paul had been arrested for his own protection and taken away. And it says, but for the next day, because he wanted to know, that is the guard, the centurion wanted to know why Paul was accused by the Jews. He released him from his bonds, and this same Roman officer commanded the chief priest, you should circle that in your Bible, verse 30, and all the council to appear, and Paul was brought down before them and placed in the midst of them. That's the stage of what we're having here today. And this is a big deal, people. It's a circular panel. The men are seated about 10 feet above where we would be standing. A great authoritative-looking room in a half circle. The chief priest there at the Sanhedrin is what it's called. There are 70 men, sometimes 71, gathered together to look into these things. And Paul is standing in front of the Sanhedrin, and it was 20 years earlier that the Sanhedrin were gathered together and commanded Paul and gave him letters of endorsement to go and kill Christians in Damascus, arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem. And that's the last time Paul had stood there. And it's possible that some of these men on that panel were the guys that gave Paul the decree to go out 20 years earlier. So Paul is standing there. And it's a very intimidating sight. Have you ever been to a court? I know the judicial system's falling apart and has very little respect anymore by the people because of its ludicrous liberal stands on so many things. But still, when you go to court and you stand there, it's pretty impressive. Just the woodwork, don't you think, is impressive. I stood in the Supreme Court, and let me tell you, it's impressive. I was shocked about how small it was, a pretty small room. But boy, is it something. And they had all the great lawmakers of the history of time up there almost in life-size human form carved into the marble. It's impressive. And all the velvet seats and all that stuff. And well, Paul is standing there, and he's called into the council, the great Sanhedrin. These guys were responsible regarding the religious conduct of the people. Ananias sat as high priest. A little bit of background. Ananias was an absolute wicked, wicked man. Josephus writes of his wicked escapades. This guy robbed the Levitical priest in Jerusalem of their 10% that they received in their income. He robbed them for years, 11 years. The guy was extremely wealthy. He was extremely crooked. He had vast land holdings in the area of Judea. And he was known for his violent temper. And Paul is standing before these guys. Now, does Paul know this or not? I don't know. I can't help but think that Paul doesn't know. But he's there. And so in verses 1 to 5, for those of you who are note takers, jot down this. In verses 1 to 5, we see Paul's preliminary hearing. And we're going to see that it's of God, not of men. And the title of the message this morning is Having a Good Argument. Paul has a good argument. I'm wondering if we do too as Christians today. Paul's preliminary hearing, verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly, the word means in the Greek to set his eyes firmly at each of them. He looked at each one of the guys. Now, I'm going to say something that if those of you who are students of the Bible, you're going to say, well, that's not what I've been reading. When it says here that Paul looked earnestly at them, I want you to mark down those words because he gazed at them to scrutinize and to determine. He looked at each of them, 70 guys, maybe studying that. Hey, I think I know that. I think I remember that guy. That guy, I don't know. Looks like a crook to me, but whatever. And this guy, he looks like a nice guy. And he's studying them for a purpose. Why do I say that? Well, because some people say that Paul's eyesight is so poor at this point in time that he winds up making this statement and speaking against the high priest, not knowing that the high priest was there. I don't buy it, and I'll show you the reasons why in a moment. I think Paul knew exactly what he was saying. And he looked earnestly, verse 1 says, at these guys. Well, Paul's going to give his defense before the Sanhedrin, and he's studying his audience. And look what he says. He gives an evaluation of himself. This is pretty heavy. He says that he looked earnestly at the council and said, men and brethren, that is the normal Jewish greeting. However, that's how the Sanhedrin is not usually addressed. If you were not at their parity or equality, you would say fathers. That was tradition. Paul said, men and brothers. Very important thing, because what Paul meant by men and brothers, he's saying, I'm one of you guys. He's speaking on an equal term. Men and brethren. Men gathered together that I don't know, brothers that I do know, all of us on the same level. Let me talk to you guys. Could Paul legally say that? He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. Wow. Men and brethren. I'm going to talk to you guys. That probably didn't go over well just in their attitude. They didn't like it. I have lived, literally, I have had my citizenship in all good conscience before God until this day. I am in good conscience. He's saying, I am innocent as I stand here today before you. When he said he's innocent, I want you guys to grab this, but I can't spend too much time on it. It's so radical what he's saying. He's saying, up until the moment I'm standing here now, I want you guys to know that my entire life is innocent before God as I stand here. Well, that's a bold statement for somebody who's been accused and is standing before the Sanhedrin. He's supposedly been accused for a reason. He's guilty of something. Basically, where there's smoke, there could be fire. And they're in that mindset. My life's innocent before God. But Jack, wasn't Paul a Christian killer? Yes. Paul himself said, though, that he did those things, what? Ignorantly. And that God knew that he did it in ignorance and in innocence, because he thought that he was doing exactly the right thing. Now, is his innocence causing him to be sinless? No, absolutely not. He's just saying, according to my conscience, everything I've ever done in my past to this moment right now, Sanhedrin, I'm innocent. He's given a great argument. They could have said, yeah, Paul, we remember you when you went out and killed those Christians that we asked you to kill, and now you're one of them. How can you say you're innocent? Well, I did it in the integrity of my heart. I thought I was doing the right thing until God showed me the truth. You understand that kind of innocence? Even finding out that you've done something wrong in the past, yet in the integrity of your heart, you knew at that time, you believed strongly that what you were doing was true. God now, because of his mercy toward you, has shown you that, well, you were wrong, and this is what you need to do to be right. It's a tremendous thing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, that he says, but with me it is a very small thing that any of you should judge me. Gosh, what happens when people judge us? Don't we crumble? Oh my gosh, I can't believe they said this about... Why are we like this? Oh, Jack, you're this way or that way. Well, first of all, what they're saying could be right. I am a jerk, I guess. Or whatever the accusation is. Well, maybe you're right. But listen, when somebody judges us or criticizes us, if we've got our heart on our sleeve, we fold up like a little flower and we blow away because we can't handle it. Why? We're not secure. We're not confident in Christ. We don't have that peace that what we're doing is driven by God and seated in the Lord. So somebody questions us and we fold. Why did you do this? I believe strongly God was leading me to do this thing. Paul says, it's a very small thing for any of you to judge me. Isn't that amazing, the confidence he had in the Lord? Paul says, you can judge me if you want, but it's a small thing. It's not that big of a deal. Paul says in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 4, I don't even judge myself. Yet am I not justified by this? But he who judges me is the Lord. Isn't that the bottom line? This is Paul's preliminary hearing that God is going to turn the whole tables around. We'll see who's being on trial here. His conscience is clear. Conscience is a funny thing. Remember the cartoon, Jiminy Cricket, the conscience? Little wooden head needed a cricket because he didn't have a conscience of his own. Well, all of us have a conscience. And a conscience is an interesting thing. It's that little voice inside. Sometimes God uses it. Sometimes God doesn't. Your conscience can be so seared with the hot iron, the Bible says, that you can no longer distinguish what is right or wrong. Remember the Bible says that in the last days men will call good things evil and evil things good? Well, the reason why people are going to be able to do that is because their conscience have been seared with a hot iron. They're not in the Bible. They don't know God personally. They cannot decipher who's lying to them and who is not, what is true and what is false. Your conscience is a discerning factor in your heart. But without the Bible, you will be led to the demise or to the plight of your conscience. But your conscience can only tell you about past experience. When we're raising our children, we're instilling within them a conscience. This is what we do, this is what we don't do. But a conscience can never lead you. Conscience cannot help you in giving direction about the future because the conscience only functions off of experience of the past. And a little child who might have stuck their finger in a wall socket, a week later, their conscience says when they get near that socket, don't stick your finger in that socket. That was not a great experience. Don't do that. The conscience says, I'm going to stay away. When the little boy gets spanked for stealing the cookies, his conscience says next time around when the cookies are sitting on the counter cooling off, those little things taste great, but they're associated with an ouchie on my fanny. I'm not going to do this again. That's conscience. But if a conscience is left alone and uncorrected, it will be an absolute terrible thing. It will lead a child into destruction because it cannot lead him. It's only established through experience. But Paul says, it's been my experience of the past. My conscience is clean. God is my witness. Strong things. Jesus said in John 16, verse 2, before he went up into heaven, he says, there's going to be a time coming that whoever kills Christians will think that they're doing God a service. That's exactly what Paul was doing in his before Christ's days. But concerning the conscience, I want you to write down three verses that are very important. We need to guard our conscience, people. We need to guard them. How do we do that? Well, first of all, 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the last days some will depart from the faith. People are going to walk out as Christians and not come back to the Word of God. They will depart from the faith. They'll be giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. They will have their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Why? They didn't guard their conscience. How do we do this? By being careful what we intake spiritually. Second thing, we need to purge our conscience. Has anybody been sinners in here? We need to purge our old conscience. Philippians 4:8, listen to this. Is this not anti-MTV, or TV for that matter, just about? Listen to this, Philippians 4:8. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, think about these things. Can you imagine that being the opening title to a daytime talk show program? I was watching the news last night, and these people are picketing because they're going to introduce legislation, I guess, to come against daytime television programming because it's so demonic, sick, debased, putrefying. And this guy's saying, I think it's an intrusion and censorship and all this stuff, which is an absolute lie and a joke from somebody whose conscience has been seared with a hot iron. And then they show a clip. And it's one of these daytime programs, and somebody's on there, and this lady walks up and just slugs this other lady right in front of Oprah, whoever it is. And down she goes, and the crowd starts cheering. We are an insane society. People don't break up fights anymore. They rush and gather around them to watch. What is wrong with the society? We need to purge our conscience from what is evil. Paul says, think on these things. The third thing that we need to do regarding our conscience is that we need to rest our conscience in the Lord. 1 Peter 3:16 says, having a good conscience. Is that what you have? Is that what I have, a good conscience today? That when they defame you and mock you, accuse you as an evildoer, those who revile you and your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. Is my conscience as a Christian so clear that when somebody says, oh man, you are this, you are that, you're another, you're the other, that you're able to just take it because you know it's absolutely false because you have a good conscience? Have you ever been there when you say something or somebody says something, you hear a conversation and, well, you're this. Who told you? That's a conscience ratting on somebody.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called Having a Good Argument. It's a look at the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 22. We'll resume on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio, so be sure and join us. Well, as you know, the Southern California Bible Prophecy Conference is behind us. And if you were unable to attend, or even if you did, you can now obtain CDs and DVDs of the event, either in part or in their entirety. You may order whatever you'd like. Visit us at realradioactive.org, and it's all self-explanatory. realradioactive.org. realradioactive.org. If you have any questions, you can get in touch with us using our toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.